For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. 2 Corinthians 4:5. And now the message from the pulpit of Wealthy Park Baptist Church of Grand Rapids, Michigan.
Tonight, we're going to be working in 1 John. We're going to be studying 1 John in the Sunday school class. So this is previews of 1 John. So we're going to be looking at some scripture here in 1 John tonight. I've entitled our message tonight, The Seven Marks of a Christian. It's the seven marks of a Christian. You know, as believers, people should see that there is something different about us. And John goes into that tonight. Even tonight, the thought hit me. I was walking through the narthex, and I saw little Micah standing there. And I thought, boy, he looks just like his daddy. And you know, as Christians, there should be things that people see in us that should reflect our Heavenly Father. They should see things within us, character qualities, attributes that the Spirit of God has performed in our hearts and lives. And that's what 1 John is talking about. What are the marks of a true Christian? What are the marks of a believer? Spurgeon was once asked, have you ever doubted your salvation? The prince of all preachers. And he said, I've had 1,000 doubts, but God has helped me through every one. There are no longer doubts. See, the enemy will like to bring doubts to us from time to time. We don't have to doubt. We don't have to doubt. And so John is making his presentation here in his epistle that we can know for sure that we belong to Jesus Christ because of what he's done within us. So we're going to look at the seven marks of a believer, the seven marks of a Christian. So we're going to be working, just looking at these verses in this book, primarily just within 1 John. Look at 1 John. You're going to be just have your Bibles there. 1 John, we're going to be looking from in different chapters and verses of 1 John. 1 John, chapter 5, verse 1. A true believer confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. A believer, one who knows Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior, they confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He's their Lord. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that's begotten of him. So whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And that's not only with a head, but with a heart. Look at chapter 4, verse 15. Chapter 4, verse 15. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. You know, it tells us in Romans 10, 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the mouth man believeth unto righteousness. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So when we confess that Jesus Christ is our Lord and our Savior, that comes from the Spirit of God that has done that work in our hearts. And so a true believer will confess that. Jesus Christ is Lord. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. There has been a relationship that's been established. And so a true believer confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's one of the marks. Secondly, a true believer keeps God's commandments. Now, we can't keep them perfectly. We know that. But that is our desire. When we were saved, we were given a new nature. We certainly didn't have that before we were saved. But when we were saved, when we received Jesus Christ as our Savior, He gave us a new nature and a desire to please the Lord. And look at chapter 2, verse 3. Chapter 2, verse 3. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. The desire to say, I want to obey the Lord. I want to keep His commandments. The Lord has said in Scripture, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? So those of us that, you know, we desire as believers, we have that desire to please the Lord, to keep His commandments, to be a witness for Him. It should be that desire. When we got saved, the Spirit of God put that desire within us to share the gospel with others. Sadly to say, sometimes our priorities get mixed up. We get taken up with other things and the fire can grow kind of dim. But there should be that desire to speak to others about salvation, to talk to others about the Lord. After we were saved, we heard about the truth of baptism and we didn't make it an option. We got baptized because we knew that that was God's command and we had a desire to do it and we were going to do it. The Spirit of God put that within us and we obeyed that. After we got saved, we had a desire to read the Word of God, to study the Word of God. I remember when I got saved in high school. Wow, I just had this was a new book. This is a new book. Wow, this is something about what God is telling us about His truth and salvation. And I remember laying on my bed in my room at night, and I found a Haley's Bible Handbook, and I would just read through that. This is really good. It explains some of these verses. As a new Christian, yeah, we have that desire, that hunger, and that's what the Word of God is telling us here. Chapter 2, verse 3, and hereby we do know that we know God if we keep His commandments. 1 John 2:3. And so one of that is we want to study the Word of God. We want to witness. We want to be baptized. He says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. We have that desire to be here tonight. We have the desire to meet with God's people. And that's what the desire was when you got saved. I want to be with God's people. I want to be where the Word of God is taught. I want to be where Christians are gathered. That's where I'm the happiest. I want to be able to be with my brothers and sisters and sing and witness and be with them. And witness with them to others about the Lord. So our desire is to be with other Christians. God's commandments become our joy. They become our great desire to keep His word. Are we perfect in that? Absolutely not. Do we fail? Absolutely. Do we fall short? Yes. But there should be that desire. We want to please our Lord because we love Him. I trust that we don't come to church out of duty. We come to church because this is where God's people meet. This is where the Lord meets with His people in a special way, and that we can sense His presence and we can listen to His word. We can be encouraged by our brothers and sisters. We can have time together. That should be our desire, to be with God's people. And so obeying His commandments is a delight. A non-Christian, that's the furthest thing that they want. The last thing they want to do is go to church. I think I shared with this morning, fellowshipping recently with Joe. And he was telling about his older brother and visiting him in Florida. And telling his brother, don't you think you need to go to church with me? Why don't we go to church together? And his brother said, well, my church is the golf course. He had no desire. Our desire is, hey, we want to be with the Lord's people. And And so his commands are a delight to us. A true believer will seek to keep God's commandments. That's the second mark, the second mark of a Christian. Thirdly, let's look at another verse here. Chapter 2, verse 9. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even unto now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life because of what? We love the brethren. We know we have passed from death unto life because we love other Christians. That's what John is saying. That's the mark of a believer. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. So here he says that's very important. That's very indicative of a true believer will love his brother in Christ. He'll love other Christians. Chapter 4, verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. So here John is saying, if we love one another, that means that we're born of God. That's one of the marks of a believer. They will love other Christians. And you know, I think that's your experience. It was mine. After I got saved, I just wanted to be with other Christians. That's where I was the most comfortable. I wanted to be with God's people. I didn't want to be with some of my friends at school anymore. I wanted to go and be with God's people. And I really wanted to be with God's older people that have been on the road for a while. Boy, I remember as a new Christian, I just loved to hear older saints pray. Wow. They've been on the road for the Lord for a long time. They know him. And that should be our desire, just to be with other people and to love God's people, love God's people. So chapter 4, verse 20. If any man say, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And so here John is saying, you claim to be a Christian and you hate another Christian? You better do a quick check, because something isn't adding up. If you hate another professing Christian, you better make sure you're saved. Now, other Christians can push the wrong buttons and can bug us and bother us and hurt us. And there's a remedy for that. God says you're to forgive them. Well, I just can't. God says we're to forgive. And he'll give us the grace to forgive and love them, because Jesus forgave us. And so, again, there should not be no Christian. There should be no Christian that I could not have in my home for fellowship. None. Anyone who professes to know Jesus Christ should be able to have him in my home, have fellowship with him. There should be no one in our church that we can't have fellowship with. There should be no one in our body that we can't have in our home and have fellowship with. Say, well, they bug me, or they've hurt me. And again, God is saying, no, that's not how it adds up. So as a true believer, we are seeking to love each other. And we can't do it in our own strength. It's the Spirit of God that does that in us. He that hath begun a good work in you. So it's the Spirit of God that gives us that love for our brothers and sisters in Christ. He's the one that does that. He's the one that gives us that love for other Christians. And you know, I remember in high school, in my high school, I don't know how it was in yours, probably it was this way, there were cliques. There was the jocks, and there was this group, and there was that group. And if you weren't that part of that group, you didn't get in. Not so in the body of Christ. There's no cliques. We're all one. And there's no division. And so we're all family. We're all equal. We're all brothers and sisters in Christ. And so, again, he's saying a true believer will love other Christians. And he uses that word hate in verse 20. That word hate in the Greek means to detest. If I detest someone, and it also means to persecute, or if I say bad things about another Christian, that's hating. If they've bothered me and hurt me and I say something bad about them, pass on a bad report, I'm detesting them, I'm showing hatred toward them. God says, no, that cannot be. So we're to love each other. And that should be our goal. And if we sense that that we've done something to offend somebody else, or we don't have that love for another believer, we need to go to the Lord and deal with that. And so we all at times have to deal with that. That's what God wants from us. A true believer will love other Christians, love other believers. What's the next mark? Chapter 2, verse 15. Look over at chapter 2, verse 15. Here's another mark of a believer. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And so a Christian has new priorities. We have been given new priorities, new values. And here John is saying we're not to love the world. And because all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh that we battle with all the time, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, all those things that we deal with, our old nature, and then we embrace the world because that's what it looks like to us. It looks like something good that's going to appeal to all of these evil things that we struggle with. He says, no, we're not to love the world. We're not to embrace it. It's not to be part of our value system. And so a true believer does not love the world. He does not make that his top priority. Instead, we should be content and grateful for what we have. Paul says, in all things I've learned to be content. And God wants us to be content and grateful. And we don't have to be taken up with every new toy or every new thing that comes out. Or the latest thing that comes out, we don't need to buy it. And so our affections are not on wealth. Our affections are on the Lord and on people. That's where our affections are. We love people. We love people. And we use the things that we have. We don't use people and love things. And so we're not to love the world. We have a new priority, a new set of values. And that's what the Spirit of God did within us when we got saved. He gave us a new set of values, new priorities. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. New. We have a new life, new values. He said that's the mark of a believer. That's another mark of a Christian. A person that has a new set of values. The next one, we're going to look at the next one, number 5. Chapter 3, verse 3. Let's look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Chapter 2, verse 29. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of God. Chapter 3, verse 9. Chapter 3, verse 9. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. And so here John is talking about a true believer, a person that knows the Lord, will seek to live a life of purity. It doesn't mean that we don't sin, as it says in verse 9. We do sin. We find that out in 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sin, if a man says, I've not sinned, we're a liar, because we do sin. But it's speaking here in chapter 3, verse 9, and whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Sin is no longer a way of life. We're not pursuing it. As a Christian, after we're saved, we don't like to get dirty with sin. We don't. We do get dirty. And sometimes we choose to get dirty. We understand that. We still have that old nature. But by and large, our focus is on living a pure life. That's what the Word of God is saying here. Every man that hath this hope of being with the Lord, when he will appear, we purify ourselves. So John here is speaking of a true believer lives a holy life. We're seeking to live a holy life, a separate life, a holy life. I think it was Bishop Ryrie that says, a holy God has holy children. A holy God will have holy children. Just like we can see how children have the resemblance of their parents, holiness should be the mark of a Christian. Love is not the primary attribute of God. Love isn't. It's number two. Holiness is the primary attribute of God. He's holy. He's holy in his love. He's holy in his mercy. He's holy in his forgiveness. He's holy. He's holy. And because he's holy, he can't stand sin. He can't look upon sin. And so a holy God wants holy children. And he's made us holy when we received his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as our Savior. We were made after his likeness. And we should be growing in holiness. We are justified. Don't get that mixed up. We were justified when we got saved. We're never going to lose our salvation. God looks upon us as we're belonging to him. He sees Jesus Christ in us. He sees the blood of Christ has cleansed us. We belong to him. We're still in this world, though. And we're to pursue holiness. And that's what John is saying. As we see the appearing of the Lord someday coming, the rapture, every man that hath this hope purifies himself. We should have the desire to live a holy life, not out of fear. Oh, if I don't live a holy life, God is going to squash me like a bug. No. We desire to live a holy life because he's given us that desire. He's given us a new nature. And we want to be like our Lord because we love him. We desire to be more like him. We desire to live a holy life. And it's the Holy Spirit of God that lives within us that's helping us to grow in that. That's our sanctification. We're growing in holiness. We're being sanctified. Growing more and more unto the likeness of Jesus Christ. We should be able to look back and say, I think I've come a little further over the last couple of years than where I was. We should all be seeking to make progress in our walk with the Lord in that fashion. And so, holiness is the thing that is so important in our life. A true believer will live a holy life. What a person is in public is what he is in secret or alone. God, we should be genuine. There should be no change in how we live, whether we're by ourselves or in public. So for us as believers, what we see is what we are. There should not be hidden sin in our life. And we have to deal with that. When God shows us, we have to deal with that and confess it and come to Him and forsake it. But the Lord is desiring that we have holiness in our life. I remember a story, hearing this story about a father helping his little 1.5-year-old, and he was home with her, and she had to have her bath, and because her mama was away, so he helped get her bath in the bathtub and get the soap in there and wash her hair and rinse it off and get her all clean. And she got out of the bathtub, and he had this big towel, and she came and he helped dry her off. And then he said to his daughter, "All clean, all clean." And she said, "All clean, all clean, all clean." That's what God has made us in Jesus Christ. We are clean, and we desire to stay clean every day by being in His Word, confessing our sins, living a holy life so that we are in fellowship with the Lord. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. And we need to keep a short account with the Lord. If we confess our sins, He's faithful just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So a true believer will have the desire to live a holy life, not a perfect life. And so when we fail, the Lord has told us, confess it, come back, get right with me. Okay, going on. Next one. Chapter 3, verse 17. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So a true believer, a true Christian, has the desire to seek to meet the needs of other people when he can. There should be that desire. If we see a need, and sometimes we have to have discernment too. We have to ask for wisdom. Sometimes God is saying, I don't want you to do that right now. I'm working with this person. We have to make sure that it's God's will. But when we see a need, we're not to look the other way. And we're to come along and seek to meet that need. So a true believer will show a life of good deeds. Talks about Jesus. He went about doing good. He did good things. He met the needs of people when they're hungry, when they're thirsty, when they were sick. He went about doing good. And doing good sometimes will take some time from us. Sometimes we have to change our schedule. And sometimes we have to change our priorities. Oh, no. No, but you say, no, Lord, He wants us to be sensitive to the needs of others, to be careful, to do good, especially other Christians who have a need. Maybe it's not necessarily a financial need, but maybe it's a need to be a friend. Maybe it's a need to spend some time with that person, to encourage them. Whatever the Lord lays on our heart, we want to follow that leading and seek to meet the needs of others, to be a friend, to be an encourager, to be a help to other people. The Bible says that we are saved unto good works. It says that in James. We're not saved because of good works. we're saved unto good works. So that we're saved and we want to do good things, not to get brownie points with the Lord. We're saved because we want to do good because we love the Lord. We are His hands. We are His arms. We are His voice. We are His feet. That's what the Lord wants us to be busy about doing. Seeking to meet the needs of other people. Not just within our body, within our family. Wherever the Lord would show us. Last one. Look at chapter 5, verse 14. Chapter 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we, Christians, ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And we know that He hears us whatever we ask. We know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. A true believer will see answers to his prayer. God does not answer the prayers of everyone, only the prayers of His children. The only prayer that He will answer of an unbeliever is a prayer of salvation. That's the only prayer that God will hear. He'll hear the sinner's cry, "Lord, save me. Please come into my heart." He did that for you and me. But He hears our prayers. That's why we gather for prayer. That's why we were encouraged, you know, last year and continuing to be encouraged to pray, to pray. We've seen God do some great things because of prayer. He answers our prayer. I just have to say this. I was asking the Lord, "Lord, would You please not allow my dad to die on my sister's birthday, December 17th. They had the same birthday. She spent time with him. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I have another question. I have another request. Would You please not allow my father to pass away on Christmas?" He didn't pass away on Christmas. "Lord, would You just allow him to pass away maybe not even on New Year's Day?" On New Year's Day. Okay. So the Lord took him home this week on the 3rd. It was 3 months to the day that my mom passed away. He wanted to be with mom. And you know, the Lord does those little things for us. To me, it was a big thing. It was a big thing. And he answered my prayer. "Lord, would You please take Dad home so he doesn't have to suffer anymore? He was in tremendous pain." Thank God for hospice. They did a wonderful job. So He answers our prayer. Sometimes in our darkest times, and when we're the saddest, you know, for something like that. I knew where my father was going, but He heard prayers. He doesn't always have to answer our prayers. Sometimes He says yes, sometimes no, sometimes later. Sometimes He answers right away. That's the kind of answers we all like right away, right? And so He will only hear the prayer of His children. Can you imagine that? The God who made heaven and earth, the very God who sent His Son to be our Savior, the very God who made the worlds and the universe and all the stars, He hears our prayer. On this little planet with billions of people on it, He hears the prayer of His children. Wow. That shows how glorious it is. The Lord hears us when we pray. It's not a vain thing to call upon the name of the Lord. And so the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. When we pray, when we beseech the Lord and we come to Him, He will answer our prayer. And when we see answers to prayer, we know where it came from. It's from the Lord. That's the mark that, hey, I'm a believer. And you are too. We know that. But when we see God answer prayer, thank you, Lord. It shows that He's listening. He loves us. We know that. And so that's what those blessings are in 1 John. John wants us to know, it says, "And this is the rest that God hath given unto us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you might believe on the name of the Son of God. And then John goes on, and he says, here are seven marks of a Christian. They will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, no matter where they're at. They will seek to keep God's commandments. We still fail, I know, but that's our desire. We're going to obey the Lord. Number three, they will have a love for other Christians. That's why you're here tonight. You love the Lord and you love God's people. They will have a love for other Christians. Number four, they have new values. The world does not entice them anymore. The trinkets and the allure of the world out there does not sound good to us. We don't desire that. We don't love the world. A Christian will live a holy life. We seek to live a holy life. A life that keeps a short account of sin. Also, we seek to meet the needs of others. Number six. And number seven, the mark of a Christian, they will see in their life answers to prayer. And some of those answers are miracles sometimes, but they will see it. And you've seen it in your life. I've seen it in my life. We've seen it in our church. God hears only the prayers of his people. And so those are the marks of a believer. And we can just take great joy. One of, if not the greatest truth, that God uses us for his people to assure them of their salvation. One of the greatest things that God can show us that we can have assurance of our salvation is a changed life. We're not the same as we once were before we were saved. The greatest assurance is the promises of God. And we can look at our own life and say, I'm different. I'm not the same. I'm on my way to heaven. And so that's what John is talking about.
We trust your heart has been blessed with this message from God's Word. We invite you to visit our services if you're in the area, or visit us again at our website, www.wealthypark.org. Join us again next week for another sermon. Wealthy Park Baptist Church, where our goal is to know Christ and to make him known.